Hello, and thank you for listening to the City Church Houston Sermon Podcast. Our guest for the week of April 22nd, 2018 was Dr. Elliot Mallory Green. We want to inform you ahead of the start that there was a technical issue in the service with the audio recording that we were unable to fix. Therefore, the audio for this week's podcast is less than great, but we want to let you know so that you would be aware that it was on our end. There's nothing wrong with your computer or your phone. We will certainly try to make sure it doesn't happen again. Thanks for listening.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of John in the New Testament, chapter 21, verses 15 through 25. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things, and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is God's word.
Good morning. It is an absolute delight to be with you here this morning. And for those of us who have Bibles, we can turn there. But you know, churches are different now. We used to get your pages turning, but it's hard to hear fingers pressing the right scripture, you know. we will come from John chapter 21. Verses 15 through 25. Relationships are bound to create confusing and hard moments, often involve some type of tension, problems, issues, anger, and then later on you need to forgive and make up. As hard as it is to forgive, being forgiven is tricky also, because of the tricks that the heart plays with guilt. Guilt doesn't let go of problems very easily. Then we'll try to concoct within ourselves clever ways to maintain control over the guilt, but guilt never negotiates with our hearts. It's there to control the heart and to keep it suppressed in misery. Good thing about Jesus is he doesn't have to negotiate with guilt, and he doesn't. So our wisdom is to find out where the Lord is taking Peter here this morning. Profound places. To find out where the Lord is taking Peter, and then understand that he's taking us there too. Whenever there's a lover's quarrel, when it's time to make up, You know, you ask God, will you forgive me? And the other party says, well, will you forgive me? And then sometimes the question comes up, do you still love me? And the real question is, has my sin impaired your ability to have affection toward me? Because I need to know that going forward. And it's a tricky situation because if you're the party that gets to forgive, you have control over the moment. And if you're godly, you let that control go, just as God forgave us in Christ. And if you're the party that is forgiven, you enter into this cycle of constantly trying to think yourself out of the thing that you did and try to find a basis to forgive yourself. We're going to talk about that a little bit more just a second. Peter and Jesus, wow, what a story. John chapter 20 gives us this picture of Jesus coming to the shore. Peter has decided that he was going back to fish, and a few other disciples were with him. And Jesus prepared this meal on the shore, and he had given them instructions as to how to catch fish later. Tried all night, and they were not able to do it. Jesus says, okay, go on the right side. So they drop the nets there, and then 153 fish. It was so heavy that the net should have broken, but they did not. So when they came to shore, after someone recognized, hey, that's the Lord, you have to text it, nobody asking, who are you? Because they knew. Okay. But you have to admit, it's not every day that you have a post-obituarial rendezvous with someone, right? Okay, all right, we know today is your funeral on Friday. However, what are you doing for lunch next week? But Jesus is here and he has prepared a meal. Now we have to watch the Apostle John. He's incredible. His Greek is among the simplest in the New Testament, but his rhetoric is astounding. He's tying together here two meals, a breakfast and the Last Supper. And there's some interchange going on between, if we read between the lines, we'll see what's going on. So the text says, verse 15, when they had finished the meal, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon of John, do you love me more than these? You know, sometimes when you get in trouble, you hope the other person doesn't bring it on, right? Remember you used to get in trouble sometimes at school and you go home and you pray that your mom and dad just kind of let it go, right? Just don't even mention it. But here they are at the meal, they finish eating, and Jesus says, Simon, do you love me? Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And this caused an exchange of Jesus raising three interrogatives, three questions. And the purpose of that is to offset Peter's three denials. Okay. Remember, Peter said, between the time of the Last Supper and the crucifixion, Peter denied Jesus three times. Okay? And when he does so, one time he starts cursing him. I don't know him. Wait a minute, I know you. You're Galilean. No, man, I'm from Philly. I ain't never been up here. I was coming in town and I got raptured by this whole thing. You know, I'm clueless, right? Okay. So Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And it's an interesting interchange because when Jesus says, do you love me more than these? He uses the word agapao, related to agape. Okay? But Peter replies with phileo, which is another word for love. So what's going on here? And also he says, do you love me more than these? What's the these? It could be, do you love me more than the fishing and the boats and the nets and all of that stuff? Which would be absurd and ridiculous because I'm sure Peter would say, come on, the Lord versus a boat, okay, give me a break. Or do you love your disciples, your friends, your brothers, more than you love me? I don't think that's up for question either. Third thing is, do you love me more than they love me. So why would this be an issue? Let's go back to Matthew 26, 33. Jesus says, one of you will betray me. Peter speaks up, not me. Maybe one of these other guys, but not me. He even says also, he says, even if everyone else goes and is scandalized by you, by what's going to happen to you, not me. John, on the other hand, asks, who is it? Probably more of a sense of, is it me? But Peter says, not me. Okay, it's one of these other characters in this room. I'm the last person that you should have a problem with, Lord. And he even goes so far as to say is that even if it's necessary, I will die with you rather than to betray you, rather than to deny you. And when he does this, he uses this thing in Greek called an emphatic negation. It's two words for no, followed by a future tense or a subjunctive. And what does all that mean? It means absolutely not. This isn't even possible. It's not even possible that I would deny you. And I mean, Jesus has to go like, gosh, this is one of those divine moments of just absolute. Okay, here I am sitting here, God in the flesh, yet you know absolutes more than I do. Isn't that interesting? Throughout chapter 13, Jesus says in the farewell discourses that he has to go. And Peter says, why can't I go? Now, why can't we go with you? I would die to go with you. And I don't think he meant that figuratively. Peter's mouth is writing checks that his reality will not be able to cash. Now, here's what's going to happen. Later on, it will become clear what Jesus is saying to Peter is that you can die with me, but you can die for me. You cannot die with me, but you can. So Peter answers, he says, Lord, you know that I love you. And he uses this for later. Now, I've heard some writers make a big deal between the difference between agapao and phileo. That one is just kind of a friendly love, and the other is more of an unconditional love. First of all, the word group agapao and agape, those words, everyone hears about agape love. Especially in the South, we love to preach about it. Agape love. It's God's unconditional love. There's nothing resident in the word agapao that's an unconditional godly love. In fact, the same word that's used to say, for God thus loved the world that he gave his one-of-a-kind unique son, is the same word a few verses later that says, sinners love darkness because their deeds were evil. Men love darkness because their deeds were evil. So agapao and agape, it's not a love of unconditionality, it's a love of commitment. Men are committed to darkness. Why? It does something for them. That's not unconditional. 1 John even says, we love, using the same verb, because God loved us first. Say, wait a minute. That makes our love pre-treated by God's love. It's not unconditional love, it's preconditioned love. It's a whole different picture. It's a love that rests and resides in the power of God to love when loving is an ugly proposition. It's a radically different picture. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Does Peter respond in a lesser love then by saying phileo? The answer is no. Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 20, it talks about how the Father loves the Son and shows to him everything that he's doing. Now, you wouldn't really suppose that God the Father is loving Jesus. We're kind of like, you know, kid, I think I like you. You know, you're a good kid. You know, it's not that picture. He shows the Son everything he's doing, which is a sign of divine favor and intense intimacy. So all John is doing here is typical, using different words that have not even a shade of difference, just for stylistic, just for the style of it in the phrase. In fact, The word that he uses for feed my sheep and then shepherd my sheep, a little bit different. And the word that he even uses for sheep, a little bit different. But they're all saying the same thing. Now, here's what's going on before we go too far. It's going to do this three times. And the Lord says to Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter responds. What is Jesus doing? Well, certainly he's undoing the denials that Peter had before. But he's doing something bigger for Peter and for all of us. Because he realizes that his forgiveness fuels our faithfulness. His forgiveness fuels our needs. It's on the basis of God's radical love in Christ that we rise without our conscience attacking us, saying, "You know, you're not worthy of this. You know you're not qualified to do what you're doing. You know that, you know, you're still kind of a hypocritical. You haven't escaped totally the life that you live in. You still say things that you shouldn't do. You still make bad decisions. You still do all of these things." God must be really stressing over you. He's on Valium and Prozac and all these things up there. Fanning him and patting him on the back. And God says, "No, little children, I write these things, 1 John, that you do not sin. But if you do sin, you have not a comforter, but an advocate. Legal representation at the proper time. To God, any accusation coming to my throne concerning you, I just hold up the receipt that is the cross. And then that which is your death certificate to sin. And I hold up the resurrection as your birth certificate in Christ. Done to you."
Jesus says,
"If you love me,
feed
my sheep." So a second time, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Same word. And he says to me, "Yes, you know that I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." In other words, he's trying to keep Peter from stalling on this place of guilt. And I think Peter probably would think, "Well, okay, we're cool with this." And Jesus goes, "No, not really. We're not really cool with this. Because there's a place I need to go with it."
So Jesus asks you again the third time.
He says,
I told him earlier, if they gave me a microphone, I might want to sing. and if that happens, for the same reason that tourists run from Godzilla in the movies, you will all be running.
Okay. Well, he says, "Feed my sheep." So he asked them the second time, "Do you love me?" And Jesus says, "Shepherd my sheep." So he's trying to get Peter to graduate. Then a third time, and Peter's probably wondering, where are we going with this? Okay, I've said this once before, Lord. He says, "Simon of John, do you love me?" And now Jesus uses the word Peter's been using. "Do you love me?" And it says, Peter was grieved that Jesus has asked this and said this a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." It's interesting that the text says that Peter was grieved. Because remember in the third denial, Peter wept bitterly. So he's grieved now the third time, and he wept bitterly after the third denial. Jesus says, "You have to understand, Peter, my forgiveness has to invade your grief. Because grief and guilt have a wonderful way of just messing us up. Internally, they counsel us and they condemn us. And then we make this mistake. We say, I don't know if I can forgive myself. Well, great news. The Bible never asked us to do that. Because the forgiving yourself Your starting point is an accusation coming from the heart. You run the cycle. You forgive yourself if you could, and then you come back to being the accuser again. See, our conscience can be bribed by guilt, by moments, by situations, by those videotapes that are in our head. Excuse me, I meant to say DVD. Or is there something else that I don't have time when I play for the internet? But whatever it is, something's playing up there. And for all of us, those of us who were born when they still had those, you know, a record player, remember that piece of antiquity? You remember when the record gets scratched? And it starts playing, Almighty for Almighty for Almighty, it gets scratched. Well, our consciences get scratched for guilt and failure. And we can't get over it. And what Christ is saying is, do you think, to Peter and to us, do you think that your self-condemnatory propensities and your guilt is greater than my love? If you do, you're just wrong. The most profound of theology, you're just wrong because you underestimate the vigor and the viciousness to which I went after sin for you. Your grandparents say, oh, grandmother just loved you to death. Jesus says, I really do that. And then I'm raised again from the dead and I give you that life, paid for in full, but with new potential and new possibilities. I want you to focus on that Holy Weekend, but be sure to focus more on Sunday than on Friday. Because Friday is there to get to Sunday, not to stop at Friday. Jesus died for my sins, but the question is, what is he living for? And what is he living for in me? Salvation, all the way back to the Exodus, is designed to set people free so they can serve God. So if forgiveness is not taking you there, you're in one of those loops. 1 John chapter 3 says, even if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. And if our hearts condemn us, and it continues to the next verse, it says we can come to him with boldness before God, as though we're entitled to be there. And God goes, of course you're entitled to be there. You know why? Because I have saved you and placed you in my Son, which is where my love is most potent. Of course you can come to me. So Peter is grieved, but Jesus intends to plunder Peter's grief and whatever self-condemnation he has in there, because Peter cannot become an apostle in the truest sense of what apostles do until he understands this forgiveness. Because otherwise he's selling a product that he's never used before. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, around verse 12, he gives his resume, and he basically says, I have an extremely ugly resume before God. And there's all that ugliness on there, and yet he forgave it. Apostles start with ugly resumes, because remember when Peter said, oh, I'll never deny you, all the rest of the apostles go, here, I would never do that either, Lord. We're with you in this whole thing. And yet we find them after the crucifixion in a locked room. Peter, get the door. I'm not getting the door. So why are you not getting the door? Because I'm busy trying to get the window open to go out the window. Fear and shame. And the Lord wants so desperately to remove us. You're in the loop this morning, get off. that those charges that bring them up. I can't forgive myself. Of course not. It's above your pay grade. That's not what God asked you to do. He asked you to surrender such things to Him because He has authority and willingness to take care of you. So after the exchange, Jesus basically tells Peter, you know, when you're young, you can go where you want to, but as for you, when you're old, your hands are going to be stretched out and they're going to bind you and lead you to places you don't want to go. And the text says it's looking after the crucifixion that Peter would endure. Now, tradition says that when they came to crucify Peter, he says, I'm not worthy to die in the same way that my Lord did. So they crucified him upside down. Not in the Bible, just in tradition. So Peter goes like, wow. And he was like, well, what about John? Jesus says, you follow me. But remember, John said, no, it's not your business. I'm in the business of forgiving John. When I need your assistance, I'll call you. So he says, focus. I've got a calling for your life. I'm going to keep you busy for me, fueled by my forgiveness. I beseech you, Paul says, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as sacrifices, a sacrifice alive, holy, and pleasing to God. By the mercies of God draws on this idea from the Old Testament, not just simply mercies, but rachamim, mercies, that God's incredible patience and forbearance. It's not that He didn't see our sins coming, but it didn't interfere what He was going to do about them. Didn't interfere with what He was going to do about them. So He sees our sins coming, and He goes through with the plan of forgiveness. Incredible God that we have. The book finishes with this very interesting little note. It says, this and many other things Jesus did. He says, but I suppose that if each one of them were written, I don't think the world itself, could contain all of the books that would be written. Of course not, because those are our books. I'm looking at a room full of books written about the forgiveness of Christ that has your name on it. What is it fueling this room? Is it helping you to look back on your past with grace through the lens of Christ's forgiveness? And is it helping you to look to your future with all of these wonderful, radiant possibilities? If it's not doing that, you have the wrong forgiveness. The goal of God's forgiveness, is powerful ministry coming through an empowered people. That's what He's up to. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. What a wonderful God we have. What a preemptive strike. Thursday night, Lucas, remember when they were washing feet? And then going around the room, Jesus was washing the disciples' feet the night before. They were having the Passover meal because on Friday, Jesus would be busy being the Passover lamb. So he couldn't have dinner with them on Friday. And everyone said, oh gosh, Lord, please don't, you know, Peter said, well, don't wash my feet. But it must have been a creepy moment, right? Your Lord is down and He's touching your feet and you're going, oh God. You know, and you're thinking like, well, maybe He'll end this illustration with this guy. And then He comes to you, and you're like, oh no, he's going to make the room, oh gosh. And He finally gets to Peter, and Peter has a sermon. No, Lord, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus says, okay, just for a change, let me be the Messiah. You know, just for something different tonight. And then He says, well, then wash all of me. He says, okay, again, Peter, chill. So He's washing His feet, and He says, I believe something like this in the action, because this is a living parable. Peter, if you're shocked with what I'm doing now, wait till you see tomorrow afternoon. unless you let me serve you with this, you can't have any heritage with me, and I want you to have the heritage. In a word, the Lord's forgiveness is just shocking, and it should shock us into a new life, new living with new possibilities. What are you doing with your forgiveness and your Lord's forgiveness this morning? Co-author a wonderful future with God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our time today. Give us grace to hear these words, but not only to hear them, but to embrace them. And to yet have another meal with you in just a few moments that reminds us of your abiding presence, of our past of salvation, and of our future of promise. Give us grace in this meal, not only as individuals, but as a community, to bring beauty to broken places. Lord, we're all cracked pots. Not crackpots, but crackpots. But help us celebrate the mending that you're doing to the pottery that is our lives. And make us a willing and blessed vessel. In Jesus' name, amen.